Enjoyed the singing tonight. Certainly appreciate that hymn there. It's been one of my favorites throughout the years. In Mark chapter 9, we begin reading in verse 14. Mark 9, verse 14. And when he came to his disciples, the he here being Christ, he saw a great multitude about them, and the scribes questioned with them. Straightway all the people, when they beheld him, were greatly amazed, and running to him, saluted him. And he asked the scribes, "What question ye with them?" One of the multitude answered, said, "Master, I brought on thee my son, which hath a dumb spirit. And wheresoever he taketh him, he teareth him, and he foameth and gnasheth with his teeth, and pineth away. And I spake to thy disciples that they should cast him out, and they could not." He answered him and saith, "O faithless generation, how long shall I be with you? How long shall I suffer you? Bring him unto me." And he brought him unto him, and when he saw him, straightway the spirit tare him. He fell on the ground and wallowed foaming. And he asked his father, "How long is it ago since this came unto him?" And he said, "Of a child. And oftentimes he hath cast him into the fire and to the waters to destroy him. But if thou canst do anything, have compassion on us and help us." Jesus saith unto him, "If thou canst believe, all things are possible to him that believeth." Straightway the father of the child cried out and said with tears, "Lord, I believe, help thou mine unbelief." When Jesus saw that the people came running together, he rebuked the foul spirit, saying unto him, "Thou dumb and deaf spirit, I charge thee, come out of him and enter no more into him." And the spirit cried and rent him sore and came out of him. He was as one dead, insomuch that many said, "He is dead." But Jesus took him up by the hand and lifted him up, and he arose. When he was coming to the house, his disciples asked him privately, "Why could not we cast him out?" He said unto them, "This kind can come forth by nothing but by prayer and fasting." What a scene this was. If you can go back in time and place yourself as perhaps as one of the multitude, what an event, what a scene. If you read a little earlier than this, you'll find where Jesus took three of his disciples. He took James and John and Peter up into a mountain that's called the Mountain of Transfiguration. So this takes place shortly after that. It would appear that Christ actually was coming unto the other disciples right after this event. As he approaches, there's a great multitude of people, as we've read. Some of that multitude were his disciples, and some of that multitude were people called the scribes. And the scribes, of course, were a constant enemy to Christ. And the scribes are questioning the disciples. Now, the Lord knew all about this, and the questions the Lord asked here is not for his information. You understand that, I trust. The Lord never asked anything for information. The Lord never asked anything to be informed. The Lord asked questions for the benefit of those that he was speaking to or communicating with. So he speaks, first of all, to the scribes, but you'll notice the scribes do not answer. But there's one in the multitude that does answer, and he presents the problem that existed under Christ. He's got a son. There's a dumb spirit that possesses a son. Later on, you'll find out, as I read, where the Lord, when he cast him out, not only called him the dumb spirit, but also a deaf spirit. Here was a man who had a great many problems, and he was possessed with an evil spirit. I'm convinced there's many people in the world today just like this. But we live, in a sheltered way. You know, as like a dear sister in Florida one time told me, she said, "I just can't understand how people can do the wicked and evil things that they do." And I told her, I said, "Well, one of the reasons you don't understand that is because you don't mingle with people like that. You associate with godly people, God-fearing people. You're around people in the house of God, in the church, where we all should be. We should separate ourselves from people like that. We should go out of our way not to associate or even be seen or mingle in any way whatsoever with the wicked and evil of this world. God calls for a separation." But this day and age here, we're talking about a lot smaller area. And we're talking about a man here who had a son that's possessed with this evil spirit. And he brings it apparently to the disciples, but the disciples are unsuccessful in casting him out. Now, the Lord's going to tell them later on why that was the case. He says, this only can take place through fasting and prayer. Now, fasting was a very common experience back in that day. Just if it means to be, you know, practice abstinence from whatever's under consideration, but generally speaking, fasting had to do with eating. It's a form of self-discipline. And to me, the Lord is telling his disciples that you've gotten neglectful concerning your spiritual duties. You become very neglectful in your prayer life, in your fasting. You have moved away from it, perhaps come lukewarm to it, come complacent to it. And I find that's a problem that I've experienced, I'm sure you have, when you become a little complacent. You're not going to be as strong as you would be if you continue to exercise structure and discipline in your life. The child of God that lives close to the Lord must cultivate a prayer life. Prayer must be a daily part of his life. Reading the Word of God must be a daily part of his life. When are you the strongest? When you're praying daily, when you're reading the Word of God daily, when you're faithful in the house of God, that's when you're the strongest. When are you the weakest? When you become neglectful. When you allow other things in this world to get in your way. When you allow the things of this life here to hinder your prayer life, and you go 2 or 3 days, you hadn't read the Word of God when you've been used to reading it on a daily basis, but you let other things get in the way, and then you'll let some things keep you from coming to the house of God in times past would not have. Well, are you at your strongest point there or your weakest? Well, you become weaker. When you neglect these things, you become weaker. When you are very diligent and dedicate these things, you're going to become stronger. That's just the way it is. And so the disciples apparently had not been fasting and praying as they should have, and therefore they'd become weakened. If you remember, the Lord sent 70 out, as we read later on in the book of Luke. He sent 70 out with the power to cast out spirits, to cast out unclean spirits. They had the power, but on this occasion here, they were unsuccessful. And this man now brought his son to them, but they were unsuccessful. And I'm sure the scribes were giving the disciples of Christ a hard time. It gave rise to the enemy. In other words, the enemy gained some ground here. The enemy always gains ground. Whenever we become neglectful, we become lukewarm, we become complacent, we become neglectful in our duties, when we're not, you know, doing as we really ought to, then that gives ground to the devil. It gives ground to the enemy. It gives ground to our opposition. It gives ground to the adversary. And so these scribes that were a great adversary to Christ feel like they have gained some ground, they've got some footing here, and they're taking advantage of it. But the Lord comes on the scene. I tell you, it's nothing like the Lord coming on the scene. It's like sheep when the shepherd's out of sight. For everything I've studied about a shepherd and sheep, it makes a tremendous difference when the sheep can see the shepherd. When that shepherd's on the scene, when they can see that shepherd, they feel like they have been or in a protective mode. They feel like that the shepherd's there to watch over them, take care of them. They feel much better. But when he's out of sight, even though he may not be far away, if he's out of sight, it causes them to become restless, you see. So the Lord comes on the scene. The Lord asked a question. The man in the multitude actually brings the situation to the attention of the Lord. And he tells what had happened here, and he describes this scene very graphically. It says, you know, he hath a dumb spirit, and he taketh him, he tears him, he foams, he gnashes with his teeth and pineth away, brought him to the disciples, cast him out, and they could not. He answered him and said, O faithless generation, how long shall I be with you? How long shall I suffer you? Bring him to me. And they brought him to him, and when he saw him, straightway the spirit tarried him. Now, the spirit is very aggressive here. This dumb spirit's very aggressive. And even though Christ is there, he doesn't give up. And that's certainly a characteristic of the devil. The devil never, never gives up. The devil may leave you for a season, as it did with Christ, but he will return. He doesn't give up because through the power of Christ and through the armor you've got on, you defeated him in an earlier battle. He'll look for another opportunity. And when you become neglectful, and when you're not praying as you ought to pray, when you're not reading as you ought to read, when you're neglectful in your church attendance, that's when you become very vulnerable, and Satan knows that. He's right there, ready to take advantage of it. And so he's going to confront, I really think, the power of Christ here by continuing to deal with this son of this man here. But the Lord asked his father's question, how long is it ago since this came on him, he says, of a child? It's been a long time. Oftentimes, it's cast him into the fire and into the waters to destroy him. And that's the whole purpose of the devil, is to destroy God's people. Now, I trust tonight you understand the devil cannot take you out of the hand of Christ. He cannot rob you of your eternal life. He cannot destroy your relationship with Christ. But he can destroy your communion with the Lord. He can destroy your fellowship with the Lord. He can make a wreck out of your life if you're not careful. If you take off the armor of God, then you are very vulnerable to the attacks of the devil, and he can destroy your life. He can destroy your peace, your happiness, your comfort, your joy. He can rob you of all of that. That's why he's called a thief in John chapter 10. Well, the man then asks the Lord, or makes this statement, Lord, if thou canst do anything, have compassion on us and help us. This kind of reminds me of another situation found in the opening verses of Matthew 8, when a leper came to the Lord. And the leper says to the Lord, if thou wilt, thou can make me clean. Now in that statement, we find the leper here is talking about the will of Christ. He doesn't doubt the power of Christ. If thou wilt, thou can heal me, thou can cleanse me. He just wasn't sure what the will of Christ was, but he didn't doubt the power of Christ. In this situation here, it's not about the will, it's about the power. If thou canst do anything, well, Christ can do everything. We know that. But you got to remember where this man's coming from. This man is not presently one of the disciples of Christ. He's one of the great multitude. Apparently, he's heard about his disciples having the power to cast out spirits. He brings his son, you know, to the disciples, but they're unsuccessful. This is just adding, you know, woe to misery. So he says to the Lord, if thou canst do anything, have compassion on us. Now notice, it's us, my son and me. Have compassion on us. He doesn't separate himself, divorce himself from the trials of his son. He's involved with his son. He's involved with his child. If thou, if thou can do anything, he says, then have compassion on us and help us. Not just compassion on him and help him, have compassion on us and help us. That shows how we're to be involved in with people's lives in the house of God in the right manner, in the right way. We should rejoice with those who rejoice. We should suffer with those that suffer. We should grieve with those that grieve. There should be an element of grief in our hearts tonight on behalf of Sister Barbara Stubberfield, who just lost her sister. On behalf of Sister Russell's husband, Brother Lynn, and the boys, we know we should have them on our minds and our hearts, and we should feel some grief within our own selves. Friday, Karen and I went down to Calamity to the hospital and was with them for nearly 3 hours with the family as they were making a decision whether they should take her off the respiratory system and things of this nature, you know. And I could just see God blessing this family, by the way. They just had a peace that passed all understanding. They were under control. They were calm. They were stable. I believe they were being led by the Spirit of God, being blessed by the presence of God. It was a blessing just to be with them and see how the Lord was holding them up this time of great sorrow in their hearts. God was just blessing in an abundant manner, in an abundant way. But at the same time, my heart went out to them. My heart was sad. When I could see their countenance, I could see their concern, I could see the tears, and my heart was just sad for them. This man says, if thou canst, he says, have compassion upon us and help us. Just not him, but us. He was a great part of his son's life. His son was a great part of his life. And that's the way it ought to be in the house of God. Jesus saith unto him, if thou canst believe, all things are possible to him that believeth. Well, here's a great promise that Christ makes to this man, I think applies to us today concerning prayer and the importance of belief. It says straightway, which means immediately, the father of the child cried out and said with tears, Lord, I believe, help thou mine unbelief. Now, how in the world can you believe and not believe at the same time? Well, I may not be able to explain that to you real good, but I think you understand what it means by your own experience. Surely there's times when you would not, you know, say there is no God. You believe in God. You believe Jesus the Christ. You believe he's the Son of God. But yet, in the weakness of human experience, we can have that feeling arise within us. Lord, I believe, but I need some help with my unbelief right now. I'm okay in the believing department, but I need help with the unbelieving department. Now, I believe this brings to our attention a special area of unbelief that's different from other areas. This is not the unbelief of the unregenerate. This is not the unbelief of the wicked and evil of this world. The wicked and evil of this world, the unregenerate, do not believe. Psalms 14:1, Psalms 53:1. David writes and says, the fool has said in his heart, there is no God. There is no God. If in his mind and heart there is no God, then certainly there's not going to be belief there, is it? Now we know that belief, the Word of God teaches us that belief is not a condition to obtain life. Condition is an evidence that you have life. 1 John 5:1, whoso believeth that Jesus is the Christ is born of God. It's an assurance. When you believe the gospel from your heart in sincerity, that's the assurance you're one of God's children. Because the unregenerate cannot believe. The wicked cannot believe. The evil cannot believe. They don't have the capability of believing. They're carnal, they're natural, they're dead in trespass and sins, and whoever's in that kind of condition cannot believe the things of God. So that's the type of belief. We have an type of unbelief. We have another type of unbelief, I think, over here in Hebrews chapter 3. Hebrews chapter 3, the Apostle Paul is rehearsing some of Israel's history. He's writing to the Hebrew people. He's rehearsing some of their history. And he's going back and, you know, rehearsing how, you know, their experiences with God in the wilderness. And how that they wandered 40 years in the wilderness. Remember, they wandered 40 years because he sent spies to the land of Canaan for 40 days. And they came back and 10 of those 12 spies caused the hearts of the people to melt. When they brought back, the Bible calls an evil report. And therefore, God's judgment came down. And he gave them 1 year for every day they spied out the land. So judgment came from God. And they're going to have to wander in the wilderness now for 40 years as part of God's judgment. We're told over there in that third chapter, take heed that you be not like them and have an evil heart of unbelief. He says, a heart of unbelief is an evil heart. This is unbelief of rebellion. It's a different unbelief than the unbelief right here. I believe this unbelief right here is an unbelief of simply human weakness because of the trials and tribulations of life and the weight that can come upon us when we are in such a condition as this is right here. This here is a serious condition. If you listen to me while I read this or read along with me and really focused on it, you can tell this was quite a scene right here. Here's a man with a deaf and dumb spirit. This spirit has torn him. This spirit has cast him into a fire. This spirit has tried to destroy him. But Jesus comes along as nothing like the appearance and the presence of Christ. That belief over there Hebrews chapter 3 is an unbelief of rebellion. Take a look at what it says about that over in the 78th Psalm. In Psalm 78, David is also recording these experiences of Israel in the wilderness. Verse 19, it says, yea, they spake against God. And that's a serious thing, isn't it? To speak against God. I want to speak for God. I want to speak to God. I sure don't want to speak against God. It says, they spake against God. They said, can God furnish a table in the wilderness? They're in the wells. Can God furnish us a table out here? Behold, he smote the rock that waters gushed out, the streams overflowed. We know he did that. He brought water out of a rock. But can he furnish a table in the wilderness? Can he give bread also? We need something besides water. We got to have bread. Can he do that? Can he provide flesh for his people? Therefore, the Lord heard this and was wroth. So a fire was kindled against Jacob, and anger also came up against Israel. God is not pleased. God is actually angry with his people, the nation of Israel. Verse 22 says why? It says, because they believed not in God and trusted not in his salvation. Though he commanded the clouds from above and opened the doors of heaven. And the next verses, we won't take time to read them tonight, but you can read the next verses here, and he's going to remind them of everything he'd done for them. He'd opened up the doors of heaven, the windows of heaven. He'd give them manna. He'd give them water out of the rock. He gave them clothes that didn't wear out in 40 years. Shoes never wear out in 40 years. I mean, they're out in the wilderness. There's no shopping malls out there. There's nothing out there, but just simply a wilderness. No stores whatsoever. It's not a place where they can sow seeds and a crop come up. They're going to have to depend totally and entirely upon God providing for them. Yet they say, can God provide a table in the wilderness? God was angry with those questions. They spake against God. Man did eat angels' food. He sent meat to the full. He caused an east wind to blow into the heaven. And by his power, he brought in the south wind, rained flesh also upon them as dust, and feathered fowls like as the sand of the sea. God brought food from afar. But notice in verse 32, for all this they sinned still and believed not for his wondrous works. Here's the second time we're told here, they did not believe. They believed not. They trusted not. Come down to verse 42. They remembered not his hand, nor the day when he delivered them from the enemy. Having reference when they came out of the land of Egypt. Look at all the knots in this chapter. You ever felt like you just tied up in knots? You may have told somebody that before. You're just having a bad day, everything going wrong. Said, I'm just tied up in knots. You feel like you're in bondage. You feel like you're shackled. You feel like you got a straitjacket on. Well, I'm going to tell you, Israel is tied up in knots. The knot of unbelief. The knot of forgetting. The knot of not remembering. They didn't remember their deliverance. Oh, how could they have ever forgotten that? How could they have forgotten those 10 plagues of God down the land of Egypt? How could they have forgotten the Red Sea parting and opening up and them coming across to the other side? How could they have forgotten that? Well, I guess I just answer that by looking at my own life. How about you? There are times I have to remind myself, why are you fretting? Why are you feeling the way you felt? Look back how God has led you along the journey. Think how long God has delivered you. There's times when God delivered me, I know, from literal death. I don't even know the many times God's delivered me from scenes and situations I don't even know anything about. God's delivered me in more ways than I could ever come up with. And I know that. But I have to remind myself of that. I have to go back and think about it. I don't want to forget those things, brother. You don't need to forget how God has blessed you. But we're just examples of human weakness. It's very easy to do that. How in the world could Israel have forgotten? Well, they were flesh and blood just like you and me. We're just like they were. We got a human nature. We have to deal with them on a regular basis. They believed not. They remembered not. And they trusted not. Too many knots here in Psalm 78. And you see, it all starts off with unbelief. When you get in a state of unbelief, then you will not trust. And then you'll forget. You trust not, remember not, because of the knot of unbelief. This man over here in Mark chapter 9, he said, Lord, I believe, help thou mine unbelief. Now, I think this is a different type of unbelief than what I've been looking at in Psalm 78 and Hebrews chapter 3. Those were unbeliefs that dealt with rebellion. Here's a man that's in a sad state. He's got a son who for a long period of time has been in the attack of an evil spirit. He takes him to the disciples, no doubt because he's heard about how they've been casting out devils. Remember in Luke chapter 10 when they came back to the Lord rejoicing over that? They came back rejoicing that they'd been able to cast devils out. And the Lord said, well, that's fine. I'm going to kind of put my own words. That's fine, he says, but there's something else you ought to be rejoicing far greater than that. And you say, well, what in the world would that be, Brother Lawrence? Well, the Lord tells them that your names are written in heaven. Brother, your name's written in heaven tonight, and don't ever forget that. And that ought to cause you to rejoice more than anything else you'd ever do here in life. Because if your name is written in heaven, you've got a God in glory. It's not just your creator God, you've got a heavenly Father. A creator God, a heavenly Father, and a glorious Redeemer. If your name is written in heaven, all those things belong to you, and you belong to God. Heaven's your home. You'll be delivered from this world one day. You've already been delivered from the wrath to come. You've already been delivered from the consequences of sin from the standpoint of a legal position. You've already been delivered from all of that. But you're going to be delivered bodily. When you take your last breath, your soul and spirit departs to be with the Lord. Your body remains second coming of Christ. But he's going to come back and get your body and take it home to be with him in glory. You're going to be delivered body, soul, and spirit when the Lord comes back again the second time. Everybody whose names are written in the Lamb's Book of Life. Well, the Lamb slain from the foundation of the world. But the disciples were unsuccessful in casting out the dumb and evil spirit. It's hard to imagine what this man was going through. It's hard really to relate to it. I've never had an experience like this. Have you? I never have. It's just hard for me to understand the feelings he was having. But on the other hand, I know any mother and father always grieves when their little baby or their little child is having great physical problems. When you've had to take them to the doctor and they're having some type of, affliction that's come upon them, I know you know how you feel within your heart. Doctor maybe comes out with a negative report. Doctor comes out, in this day and age, of course, they'll tell you everything from A to Z. Anything that's possible, they're going to tell you because they don't want to be held accountable if they didn't tell you about it and then it happens. Even though it might be a half a percent, a degree, or whatever that could actually happen, they're going to tell you about it. I remember when we took Sarah to have her wisdom teeth taken out, and the doctor told us everything could happen to her just having her wisdom teeth taken out. And I told Karen, I said, maybe we better take her back home. I'm not sure I want to have them taken out. It can be a frightening thing when they just tell you this. Now, this could happen. This could happen. This man here has seen a lot of things happen. This man here has seen his son go through some horrible, horrible experiences. Takes him to the disciples. Disciples were unsuccessful. Brings him to the Lord. When the Lord told him to do so, the Lord said, if thou believest, all things are possible. He said to the Lord, if thou canst do anything, have compassion on us and help us. The Lord said, if thou believest, all things are possible to him that believeth. Man says with great fear and tears, Lord, I believe. But help thou mine unbelief. And Jesus saw that the people came running together. You know, people are come together real quick when there's some event like this taking place. You know, they came running. But he rebuked the foul spirit, saying unto him, thou dumb and deaf spirit, I charge thee, come out of him and enter no more into him. Now, Jesus gives a command. I'm going to ask you the question tonight. Was there any possibility that dumb and evil spirit was not going to come out of this man? The Lord gave the command like he did to the waves of the sea. He said, peace be still. And the waves became calm and the wind quit blowing. When Jesus gives a command, I'm going to tell you, there can be no opposition to it. Jesus said to Lazarus, come forth. Lazarus came forth out of the grave. There was not even a possibility that he was going to remain in that tomb. And there was not the possibility this evil spirit was going to remain in this young boy or this whatever age he was. He gave the command and also told him that you're never going to enter back into him ever again. Oh, how wonderful it is to see the power of God on display. To see God's power on display. The spirit cried and rent him sore. He came out of him and he was one as dead, insomuch that many said he is dead. Now, I don't believe he was dead because it says he was the last one that was dead. But to them, he looked lifeless. Just laying there on the ground, he looked lifeless. As if he were dead. And perhaps some of them thought at this point, well, you know, if he could do anything for him in the past, it's too late now. I believe he's dead. But it didn't matter with the Lord. Now, I don't think he was dead, but he sure had the appearance of being dead. He was lifeless in their eyes. Jesus took him by the hand and lifted him up, and he arose, delivered him, healed. Evil spirit's not with him anymore, not possessed anymore with the evil spirit. He's now just as sound and solid as anybody else. Isn't that wonderful? And I'm confident, again, there's people just like that in the world today. And I know the power of God is able to cast out evil spirits today just like it was in that day. But Jesus Christ demonstrated his compassion. Jesus Christ demonstrated his power. Here was a man who believed. And whatever his unbelief was, it must not have hindered God working here because God healed him anyway. He said, Lord, I believe. Help thou mine unbelief. God demonstrated his power. You know, over here in the book of Luke in chapter 1, we have another example here of somebody not believing. And we come to the case of Zacharias and his wife, Elizabeth. And listen to this description of them in verse 5. There were in the days of Herod, the king of Judea, a certain priest named Zacharias of the course of Abia, and his wife was of the daughters of Aaron, and her name was Elizabeth. And they were both righteous before God, walking all the commandments and ordinances of the Lord blameless. We're talking about an outstanding couple here. We're not talking about a marginal disciple. We're talking about an outstanding couple, husband and wife, devoted to the service of God. And they had no child because Elizabeth was barren, and they were both now well stricken in years. They're not young folks. They're not young folks. You know, the older you get, the more you realize what a blessing it is to have children when you're young. I don't know where all that energy comes from. I don't know where all that energy went to. When you get a little bit older. But I know why God gives children to young folks. Well, they're well stricken in years. In other words, it doesn't look likely they're going to have a child. They're blameless. They walk righteous before God, keeping all His commandments. It came to pass that while he executed the priest's office before God in the order of his course, according to the custom of the priest's office, his lot was to burn incense when he went into the temple of the Lord. He's going to go ahead and tell you a few more things here. But down in verse 11, there appeared unto him an angel of the Lord standing on the right hand of the altar of incense. When Zacharias saw him, he was troubled, and fear fell upon him. But the angel said unto him, "Fear not, Zacharias, for thy prayer is heard. And thy wife Elizabeth shall bear thee a son, and thou shalt call his name John. And thou shalt have joy and gladness, and many shall rejoice at his birth." Oh, what an announcement. Now, notice it says, "Thy prayer is heard." Now, we're not told what the prayer is, but it has to be concerning a child. Your prayer has been heard, Zacharias. You're going to have a child. Oh, well, why pray for something if you don't expect it to happen? You know, it's kind of like over there in Acts chapter 12, when Peter's in prison, the whole church is met together over in the house of one of the disciples. They're praying for Peter's release, and Peter gets released, comes to the door, and knocks on the door, and nobody believes it's him. Well, why in the world are you praying if you don't expect results? Are we just going through the motions? I mean, I've been guilty of that, I know. My friends, if we're going to pray about something, let's have positive expectations that God will hear our prayer and do something about it. Now, He's going to answer that prayer according to divine wisdom. Thank God for that. "Thou shalt have joy and gladness, and many shall rejoice at His birth. He shall be great in the sight of the Lord, and shall drink neither wine nor strong drink. He'll be filled with the Holy Ghost even from his mother's womb." Then we come to verse 18, and Zacharias said to the angel, "Whereby shall I know this? For I'm an old man, and my wife well stricken in years." Now, by reading a little further, we're going to find that he expressed unbelief. How shall I know this? How shall I experience this? I'm an old man. My wife's well stricken in years. We're too old for this. Well, if that was the case, why are you praying about it, Zacharias? If you're too old to have a child, why are you praying for God to bless you to have a child? Well, maybe he's... thought he might bless him through adoption or something. I don't know. The angel answered and said unto him, "I am Gabriel that stand in the presence of God, and am sent to speak unto thee and to show thee these glad tidings. And behold, thou shalt be dumb and not able to speak until the day that these things shall be performed, because thou believest not my words, which shall be fulfilled in their season." What a penalty. He's going to go about 9 months without being able to say anything. Now, that'd be tough. It'd be really tough for some people. 9 months, he's not going to be able to speak because he did not believe the words of the angel. Remember Thomas, after the resurrection of Christ? The Lord appears to the disciples behind closed doors. The disciples were in great fear. At that time, their leader had been taken from them, their leader being crucified. Christ has been raised from the dead. He appears behind the closed doors where the disciples are at, but there's a disciple that's missing. His name is Thomas. Thomas was going to wear a label after this, Doubting Thomas. The disciples, after this experience, come to Thomas. And they tell Thomas what they had seen. They had seen the risen Lord. But Thomas says, "I will not believe until I have seen the nail prints in his hands. I will not believe until I've been able to take my fingers of my hand and put in the nail prints in his hand and thrust them into his side." And so the Lord appears again the second time. And this time, Thomas is where he should have been the first time. And anytime you're not where you're supposed to be, in this case, the house of God, there's going to be a loss that you're not going to be able to recover. Those who are not here this morning, you need to tell them what they missed. And they will not be able to recover because they were not here, but they still need to be told what they missed to encourage them not to miss again. And those who are here, not here tonight, same way. Thomas is not where he should have been. Thomas should have been with the other disciples. But he was not. Therefore, he missed this experience of seeing and hearing the risen Savior. When Jesus approaches him the second time, those disciples, he just calls him out by name. The Lord has a way of doing those kind of things. He just calls him out by name and says, Thomas, here's my hands and here's my side. Jesus knew what he had said. Then Thomas didn't have to do that. He was totally convinced. I love the book of Daniel. Oh, in Daniel chapter 6, we have this chapter describes, of course, after Daniel had been promoted, and apparently jealousy and envy entered in among, you know, the Babylonians. Here's an outsider. Here's a Hebrew, you know, that has been highly favored, and he has been promoted, and he's above all the rest of them. And they begin to conspire, and they begin to plot how they can, you know, do away with Daniel. And one of the most outstanding statements you'll find in the Bible about anybody is going to be found in this text. You'll notice in verse 4, then the presidents and princes sought to find occasion against Daniel concerning the kingdom, but they could find none occasion nor fault for as much as he was faithful. They searched the situation, I believe, from A to Z, and they come back and said, you know, we can't find a thing wrong. He's faithful. No fault whatsoever. Neither was there any error or fault found in him. Then said these men, we shall not find any occasion against this Daniel, except we find it against him concerning the law of his God. Says, that's how we're going to have to do it. He's carried out his due responsibilities to a jot and to a tittle. He's crossing his T's, he's dotting his I's. We can't find one thing at fault or wrong with his duty in carrying out his obligation responsibilities. See, that's the way we're to do on the job, by the way. When we're at work, we are to do the best we can as if Jesus Christ was our literal employer. Give our employer an honest day's work for an honest day's pay. Be sure you're there early and you stay late. Don't ever rob a minute from your employer. Be the kind of employee that when you need a favor and go to him, he'll give it to you because you know he'll know you're hard to replace. If you're that kind of worker, that kind of employee, you just be amazed at what they'll do for you because they don't want to have to replace a person like you. That's the way Daniel was. So they come up with this plot, and they go to the king, and they get him to sign a decree that for 30 days, you know, that nobody could pray to any other god for 30 days, and if they found somebody, he's going to be cast in the den of lions. In verse 10, it says, and Daniel knew that the writing was signed. He went to his house, his windows being opened, his chamber toward Jerusalem. He kneeled upon his knees three times a day and prayed and gave thanks for his God as he did aforetime. He didn't change a thing. He didn't change a thing. What great faith this man had. Didn't change a thing. And, you know, I've thought about this, and I hope I'd have been that strong. Hope that I'd had that much faith. Hope I'd have been that strong to have done the same thing. But you see, when he prayed three times a day, he also, you know, opened his windows. That's what he always did before. I guess he could have kept the windows closed, and maybe they wouldn't have known he was praying. But, you know, I think Daniel thought, well, if I do that, they're going to think that, you know, they've won. I'm not going to change a thing. I'm going to keep my windows open. He has done everything just like he'd always done. And he knew what the writing was all about. He knew the consequences. These men assembled and found Daniel praying and making supplication before his God. Now, we should be familiar enough with this story here to know that he's going to be cast in that den of lions. The king, you know, wasn't real happy about all this. But the king says in verse 16, the king spake and said to Daniel, thy God whom thou servest continually, he will deliver thee. Now, this is a heathen king making this statement. He says, you serve your God continually. You're not a one-day-a-week server. You serve your God Monday through Saturday like you do on Sunday. And I know he will deliver you. That's the kind of influence that Daniel had even on the king in that day. The king went to his palace, passed the night fasting. Neither were instruments of music brought before him, and his sleep went from him. He arose the next morning. He asked the question, O Daniel, servant of the living God, is thy God whom thou servest continually able to deliver thee from the lions? Then said Daniel to the king, O king, live forever. My God has sent his angel and shut the lions' mouths. They have not hurt me, for as much as before him innocence was found in me, and also before thee, O king, have I done no hurt. Then was the king exceeding glad for him and commanded they should take Daniel up out of the den. So Daniel was taken up out of the den, and no manner of hurt was found upon him because he believed in his God. And that's the verse I wanted. Why was no hurt done to Daniel? Because he believed in his God. You say, well, that might have been empty. Well, no, a lion's den might have been empty, but den of lions means lions was in there. Plus the fact, listen to this in verse 24, and the king commanded, they brought those men which had accused Daniel, and he cast them into the den of lions, them, their children, and their wives, and the lions had the mastery of them, and break all their bones in pieces, or ever they came at the bottom of the den. I hope we can be like Daniel. My experience in the past enables me to relate to the man in Mark chapter 9. Lord, I believe, help thou mine unbelief. My experience in the past enables me to relate somewhat with Zacharias in Luke chapter 1, and perhaps some of those in the church in Acts chapter 12. But I just really, really love the story of Daniel here, how positive he was, how faithful he was, how strong he was, because he put his trust in God. It says he was able to be delivered because he believed in his God. He didn't just believe in God, he believed the promises of God. And there's a lot of difference, brother, in believing in God and believing God. And there's a lot of people that believe in God that don't believe God. Now, I believe in God, but I also want to believe God. Whatever God has said, I want to believe it because I know God is truth and he's truth personified and he cannot lie. And so whatever God has said, whether I understand it or not, I'm under obligation to believe him. And I have no problem believing God. I appreciate very much your wonderful attention tonight.